You know, being baptized is just a normal part of the Christian life. If you believe in Jesus, you get baptized. Jesus himself got baptized. And if anyone didn't need to get baptized, it was probably Jesus, wasn't it? In fact, John the Baptist tried to stop him and said, I'm not baptizing you. You baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, no, let's do this right. It's interesting, isn't it? This is right. Baptize me. All the apostles were baptized. The minute they started to preach the gospel and people said, what should we do to be saved? It was very clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus, every one of you, and be baptized. They baptized them that day. Sometimes people have a false understanding about baptism. Oh, when I'm good enough. What? You get baptized so you can become good enough. You don't believe in Jesus to get good enough. You come to Jesus as you are. You get baptized as you are. It's the truth. Believe, be baptized. It's really important. So don't let any fear or anything, you know, put you off. Just sign up. Get baptized. Don't miss something that's significant for you. I sort of resisted baptism because I come from a Catholic background and I'd been christened as a baby and I'd been confirmed in the church and all the rest. I thought, well, do I need? Who is God bothered about a bit of water? And no, obviously he isn't. But baptism is not just a bit of water. It's about burying the past life and being raised again with Christ. It's about being joined to Christ. Something happens when you're baptized. And I waited probably about 4 years after I became a Christian, I think. Something like that. And then one day, we all got convicted about it, convinced by the Holy Spirit. And me and Margaret and about 18 of our pals all got baptized in the River Tees. And we still glow on a night when it's dark. We still That was before they cleaned it up. So anyway, so if you want to get baptized, you go for it, guys. And just give your name to Stuart. So Easter Sunday, we'll be there. And that'll be absolutely awesome. So we're doing our little series on Jesus beats everything. You might have noticed Jesus conquered everything. And this, we've looked at Jesus beats Satan. We've looked at Jesus beats sickness. And this morning we're going to look at Jesus beats the world. Bit of an interesting one. Did Jesus come to save the world? Yeah, but he had to overcome it first. And actually, so do we. If you want to overcome, if you want to save the world, you have to overcome it first. It's interesting. You can't be friends with the world and save it. You have to come out of the world, become different from the world, and be sent back into the world to save it. That's how it works, and I'll show you. But let's pray first, eh? Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, that you're the great teacher. And we ask you to come and speak to our hearts now, Lord. We open our hearts to you, and we ask you, Lord, that you'll take your words and affect us. Let us be changed. Help us feed spiritually now and be transformed by what you want to say to us. Amen. Amen. Jesus says there in John 16:33, cheer up, I've overcome the world. At a very interesting point. It's the same time as when Carl was mentioning this morning. It was at the Last Supper. It was moments, actually, before Jesus was arrested and his sufferings really began. He told them all sorts of stuff that night. Very interesting. I mean, if you want some reading towards Easter, from John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 would be awesome for you. Because it's all this dialogue. John gives you incredible detail about what was said that night. And it's amazing. And also, you see Jesus pray in a way that you don't see him pray anywhere else in the Bible, actually. John chapter 17, a huge prayer. You see how Jesus prays. It's fascinating. And in that discussion, in that chatting and talking as brothers that night round the table, all sorts of really hard things were said. Things like, I'm leaving. I'm going. What? What? I'm going. And one of you is going to betray me. What? Terribly hard things. The world is going to hate you. You're going to be persecuted, run from one place to another. All sorts of hard things were said. And at the end of them, he said this. But cheer up, because I've won. I've overcome the world. He said to them just before this, in this world, you will have trouble. But cheer up. Take heart. I've overcome the world. Who would say that moments before they go to a violent death? Only Jesus. Jesus knew before all that began that he'd absolutely won. He'd lived his life on this earth, pleasing the Father, resisting and overcoming the world. What did he mean? He said, we know he said he came to save the world, but he said, I've also overcome it. How did he overcome the world and how can we? These three ways. First of all, you don't love it. I don't know if anyone's seen the Goofy movie, which is a really good Disney cartoon. If you haven't got it, I'd recommend it. It's full of good theology. But it's this Goofy's the dad, and his son, or Max, is enjoying life and being a teenager. And Goofy's a bit worried for him because he thinks he's getting in trouble and stuff, and he is. So Goofy wants to take him fishing on a fishing trip to get away from it all. And there's an awesome little sentence where he says, come on, son, I want to take you to get away from it all. And he stops him and says, but Dad, I like it all. And that's us, isn't it? We can like it all. The world is very attractive. The world, the lights, the dazzle, the power, the offers of pleasure, sex, money, kudos, cars, career, life seems very attractive as it's offered to us by the world. But it is life in rebellion against God, actually. It's life apart from God. It's life without God. And here's what the New Testament very clearly says over and over again. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's interesting. It's always connected to Daddy's love, to the Father's love, this. If you love the Father, you can't love the world. If you want to receive the Father's love, you can't just love the world. You can work with the world. You'll have to live in the world, but you can't, don't love it. Paul says in another place, if anyone loves the world, do you not know that if you love the world, it makes you an enemy of God? It's interesting, isn't it? Loving the world, it makes you an enemy of God. John continues to say, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting about what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. This world and its desires are passing away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The problem is that if you love the world and enjoy the world, you lose your taste for God, for the kingdom of God. It's true. Have you ever let your kids eat loads of sweets and then expected them to eat the tea as well? They don't do it, do they? Isabel Kun was a famous missionary lady who absolutely transformed a huge portion of China. She lived an amazing life and went with her husband up right into the Lhasa tribes, right in the mountains on the border of Nepal. And transformed hundreds and hundreds of lives. What a heroine, she was. And it all began with a little decision about not loving the world. She was a Christian, a real Christian. She loved the Lord, so she thought. But he also loved the world. She loved going out. She loved all the dances. She loved dating. She loved novels. And she'd read all these romantic novels and go out dancing. And then she'd try and read a Bible before she went to sleep. But it was always boring. It was always empty and dead to her. In the end, she wondered why. Why doesn't my Christianity work? Why doesn't it work when I want to go to God? He's not there. He's so distant. And actually, God spoke to her and said that very thing that I've just said to you. He said, when a child fills up on sweets and rubbish, they don't want good food. It's the truth. If you fill your mind and heart with everything this world's got to offer, your taste for God goes down. You become, in fact, it says, an enemy of God. It's interesting. To be friends with the world is to be at enmity with God. Why is that? Imagine you were part of a mafia family. You can imagine it around here, actually. But imagine you're part of a mafia family. And they were criminals, they were evil. You were part of them. You weren't actually connected to the family by blood, but you're in there. It provides you with a bit of sort of protection, which you don't mind. And you fear like mad standing away from them. But they're also destroying your life. controlling you and you hate it. One day a new guy comes on the scene. He's called Jesus. He doesn't give two hoots about the Mafia family. He won't dance to their tune, and he's fearless. You meet him in the corridor one day and you say to him, "Is there any chance that you could get me out of this?" And he says, "Yeah, this is what I've come for. You stand with me, they won't touch you. You're coming out with me. Come on then." And he's out. He's liberated. He's free. He's not controlled anymore. He's living a new life. He's mates with Jesus. One day Jesus rings him up. He says, "You coming around today?" He says, "Oh, not today, Jesus. I'm just going out with some friends." "Oh, friends. Which friends are them then?" "Do you remember that family?" You see, when we're friends with the world that Jesus saved us out of, that says something to God. "Oh, you're friends. I thought I brought you out of that. I thought I called you out of that to be my friends." Jesus doesn't hate the world. He loves it. But he's come to save it, not pat it on the back as it heads towards destruction. He calls us out. "Have you come out yet?" You do need to come out. There's always an exodus, a calling out. Sometimes you hear people say, "Well, I just want people to understand that Christians are normal. I want them to see that we're normal." And I understand in one sense what people mean by that. What they mean is that Christians aren't actually religious or bound up in religion, and they're not. The true Christian is freer than the birds outside. They're not religious. But that doesn't mean they're normal. Normal. I pray in tongues. Does anyone else? I don't think that's normal. We get visions from God. Is that normal? We see in the Holy Spirit. We communicate with the Most High. He directs our life. Is that normal? We stay together and we hate divorce because God says in the Bible, "I hate divorce." So we would run a million miles from it. Is that normal? That's not normal. We try and be faithful and clean and holy and righteous. That's not normal. We're not religious, but brothers and sisters, we're not normal either. We don't fit in. Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to fit in. Go into all the world and fit in. No, but over and over in the Bible, it says come out. Come out from them. Come out from among them to be my own special possession. My people. And I will be your God. It's interesting. Come out. When I first became a Christian, I was a mess. I was absolutely all over the place because I hadn't had my exodus. I hadn't come out of the world. I was trying to just add Jesus onto my life. I believed in him, so I'll just have Jesus as well. And I would be in a nightclub one night and a prayer meeting the next. I was schizophrenic. I was. And I remember the night of my parting with the world. It was the night I met Margaret. I was at a nightclub in Black Cats, when it was Black Cats, and some of the older folks went, "Yeah, Black Cats." Younger folks went, "Huh?" Anyway, Black Cats nightclub in Norton, and I had a normal night with me, and I met this girl there, as you do, and we arranged to meet on the Sunday night. That was Friday night. And Saturday night, I was at an all-night prayer meeting for peace in Europe or something. I think it was like, you know, crisis time with the bomb and all that. And I went to this all-night prayer meeting. Been all night at a nightclub. Now I'm all night at a prayer meeting. Interesting. At that all-night prayer meeting, I met this other girl. She sat there. And as I talked to Margaret and looked in her eyes, I thought, that's what I want. That's my future. I wanted Jesus. I believed in him. But I was scared to step out of the world. What will I do? Will I be lonely? How will I live? Jesus was saying to me, "Martin, come out. I want you to belong to me. I've got a different future for you, a different life for you." I arranged to meet Margaret that night on the Sunday night as well. I woke up on the Sunday. It wasn't a decision. I'd already made it. I knew where I was going. I was going to meet Margaret. Margaret was a Christian. She knew Jesus better than me. If I connect to Margaret, I'll be with Jesus. I knew my relationship with Margaret would look very different from my relationship with this other lass I met in the nightclub. But that's what I wanted. It's a choice. That was my exodus. I left my house in Billingham, and here's the truth. I saw the other lass walking to the Swan pub where we were going to meet, and I bobbed down and hid behind the bus stop, waiting for the bus that was going to take me to Margaret, to Jesus, and here. It was an exodus. It was a choice. It wasn't a choice between two girls. It was a choice between two lifestyles. Jesus is saying to you and me, come out. Come and be mine. Only mine. And then I'll send you back in a different way. Interesting. If you want to overcome the world, guys, here's some advice. Here's how to do it. Number one, if you want to not love the world, here's how not to love it. First of all, don't take your counsel from the world. Don't get your advice from the world. Don't listen. Don't listen. Psalm 1 says this. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't. If you want to be blessed, here's the first step. Stop listening. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Don't get your advice from there, from agony aunts columns, from magazines, from anything subtle you hear on the radio, the internet, the television, the newspapers. Oh, this is how to live. Oh, this is what you do. Hilariously, they give advice about things like relationships. I've heard people on radio, haven't you? Well, what you want to do is make sure you get your rights and do this and do that. And you feel like saying, how many times have you been married, love? 7. Well, what have you got to talk about then? Nothing. And yet they'll pour out advice that is garbage, that's not the truth. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the word of the Lord, and on his word he meditates day and night. If you want to get your advice, how to parent, it's in here. How to have a successful marriage, it's here. It's written down for you. God has counsel for you. How to handle finances, it's in here. How to have a successful career, in here. How to have a happy life, in here. It's in here. Nowhere else. It's not in Woman's Own. It's not even in The Guardian. It's not. It's in here. Do not take your counsel, your advice, from the TV, the radio. And you might be sat here this morning thinking, well, I don't. But it's very subtle. It's around you all the time. This is what's normal. This is what's acceptable. This is what we do. This is what people do. This is what we all do. And you have to be courageous to say, nah, not me. I'm following Jesus. It's interesting, Carl said that this morning. He didn't know what he was going to speak about. He got up and prophetically said the same thing. Jesus says to you, no, follow me. Follow me. I'll show you this way. This way. It's the opposite direction, actually. Interesting. Secondly, don't let the world set your agenda. Jesus never let anyone else set his agenda, only the Father. People had an agenda for Jesus. They'll have an agenda for you. Or we'll tell you what's important with you. We'll direct your life for you. No, you won't. Jesus will, actually. Jesus had a very successful meeting once on the threshold of Peter's mother-in-law's house. The whole town came out. He was preaching. He was healing. He was casting out demons. They get up the next day and the whole town are ready for the next bit. Jesus is gone. He's gone. Peter finds him. Lord, everyone's looking for you. Oh, we're going to the next towns. But, you know, you can imagine Peter, can't you? But didn't you have a successful meeting in our town? But they've got the wood, they're building the platform for the next meeting. Oh, I'm off. You're not setting my agenda, Peter. I've had a word with the Father. We're going. Come on. On one occasion, they were going to take Jesus, the crowd, the big crowd that was following him. Jesus, not impressed by them, not moved by them. Oh, you're fantastic, you're wonderful. Irrelevant. They were going to take him, it says, by force and make him king. Jesus wouldn't have that, would he? So Jesus just upped the weirdness in his teaching. It's in John chapter 6, you can read it yourself. He did communion talk, but he did it like this. Anyone fancy tucking into my body? Anyone want to drink some blood this morning? Is this weird to you? Yeah, it's weird to me as well. I think he's lost it. Yeah. You need to, unless you drink my blood and eat my body, you have no life in you. Oh, he's speaking the truth, but he's speaking it his way. The whole crowd leave. There was thousands of them. They all think, scary, we're off. Off? And Jesus turns to the disciples and says, he's left with the 12. We talk about church growth. Jesus was good at church diminishing. Jesus could empty a place more than anyone. Why? Because he was not moved by them. Sorry, you're not setting my agenda for me. Oh Lord, we know what's best for you. Nah, you don't. This can happen at work as well. Or it's a tremendous promotion. Irrelevant. Or it's very, very opportunity. As God said, for the Christian, life becomes very simple. Has God said it? Even when it comes to meetings and prayer and gathering or anything that we do, has God said it? I felt checked about this myself. We were meeting down at Teesside Park to have some prayer meetings. The Holy Spirit had said to us through February, was it February or January? January. Okay, through January, meet at Teesside Park. So we did. We met every Friday at Teesside Park. A few of us prayed. A few more of us prayed. A few more of us prayed every week. And it was really powerful. It started hard and very cold. Got a little bit softer, still cold. Got a little bit warmer and much better. And it got really good. The last one, I really felt something shift as we prayed. I thought, whoa, something's happened. Do you know what the temptation is? Let's meet again next week. Is that a temptation? Yeah. Why? The Lord hasn't said that. And I felt checked in my spirit. I was just going to let it happen. Let's go down and keep praying because it sounds good, doesn't it? Let's pray. But has God said it? I'm sure God would have let us. Yeah, enjoy yourselves, lads, but I haven't asked you to do it. Hope it isn't raining. Enjoy yourselves. Let me know when you're finished. You can do many good things that aren't God things. Jesus wouldn't even set his own agenda. He said, I take no initiative myself. I only do what I see the Father doing. The Lord shows me what to do. It's interesting, isn't it? Don't let the world set your agenda. How can they do that? Well, like I've just said about work or, letting you know what's important. These are the values. These are important. This is what everyone's doing. Or everyone's doing it recently with their kids. This is what we do. This is where we go. Really. Step back, brothers and sisters. Let God set your agenda. Follow Jesus. And lastly, you know, with our money, you don't love the world with your money. Jesus said, put your treasure where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Also, he said, do not store up treasure for yourselves on earth, but store up treasure in heaven instead. It's very interesting, isn't it? The worldly advice is store up treasure for yourselves on earth. Look after your family, look after your kids. Seems good sense, good, certainly good financial sense. It is for an unbeliever. But not for a believer. For a believer, that makes rubbish sense. Here's the good sense for a believer. Store up your treasure in heaven where moths don't get it and it doesn't rust and thieves and it doesn't go anywhere. It's kept in heaven for you. It's interesting, isn't it? Where your treasure is, Jesus said, your heart will be. That reveals your heart. Where's your heart? Is it still on earth or is it in heaven? Do you know, if we weren't going to heaven, I'd live a very different life, wouldn't you? But we are. Our life on this earth is very short. It's really short. We don't belong here anymore. We've been called out. We've got a new citizenship. We're actually going to heaven, and Jesus wants us to live for that. That means we don't belong here anymore. We're not citizens here anymore. We live here. We just don't belong here. Sometimes over recent years, I've gone to travel in close countries like Spain, France, Italy. When I go there, honestly, nowadays, because it's short trips, like 10 days maximum, sometimes weekends, Estonia, often a weekend, I don't even unpack. I don't learn the language. Sometimes I don't even change my watch. Can't be bothered. I'm going home in a few hours. I don't belong here. I'm walking down the street in Spain. I probably look like everyone else, but I don't belong there. I'm a citizen of another place. I'm going soon. Brothers and sisters, don't let your roots go too deep here. We don't belong here. We're not staying here. This is your short life. Use it for God. That's how not to love the world. If I was only living in this world, I'd live very differently. but I'm not. I can take huge risks and trust this Jesus who I'm following. Then, don't fear it, don't love it, and don't fear it. You'll soon find, as Jesus did, that when you step out of the world, it's suddenly not, if you're not friends, you're enemies. And the world, which wants you to come with it and be part with us, when you decide not to, will very quickly turn against you. And, you know, Carl and Terry experienced a little bit of that in their own family. We love everyone, we forgive everyone. But if they hate us, well, that's just power for the cause. That is what Jesus said to expect. Let me read you just a couple of things from that prayer in John 17. A couple of little sentences. He's speaking to the Father and he says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. It's interesting. Jesus sees that when the Father gave us to him, he gave us to him out of the world. He says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world. Fascinating. But for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer. This is Jesus speaking. But they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Father, protect them. It's interesting. He says later in verse 13, I'm coming to you now. But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have my joy in them. We sang about that this morning, didn't we? I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of this world any more than I am of this world. Fascinating. Verse 25, Holy Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And I have revealed you to these men. And then he also says this, incredible. As you sent me into the world, so I am sending them into the world. Wow, how do you make sense of all that? It basically looks like this. We're in the world. Jesus calls us out of the world to belong to him. No, we're Christians. We're the salt of the world. We're the light of the earth. No, we're the light of the earth, the other way around. But anyway, we're in the world and we're not meant to leave the world. We're not allowed. In fact, we're sent into it, called out of it, transformed, sent back in. Jesus said, as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. Sending us back into the world to be different, to be not the same, to save the world. Interesting. Don't fear it. Don't fear the world. It says in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform. The world says, conform. You say, no, I'm not conforming. No, not doing it. Living by a different set of values. Pete Conroy, some of you know him, great friend of mine. I in some ways, grew up in the Lord with Pete. And we'd, you know, when we're young guys, having young families together, we'd be out praying all the time and seeking the Lord together. And Pete worked as the manager of a newspaper news agent, just along here, Corporation Road, Finley's, that one on the end there, next to the pub. And Pete had a problem. He was a Christian, he was a manager, and he didn't want to sell pornography. Now, the manager has a bit of power. He can actually decide some things like that. They'd send bundles of porn to the shop, and he'd send them back. And they'd send bundles of porn for him to sell. And he'd put other things on the top shelf and send them back. And we were praying about it because he wasn't really allowed to do that all the time. His area manager came to see him, looking at the books. You're not selling any pornography, why not? Pete said, you know, we'd been praying about it, you know, because Pete thought he might get in trouble. He said, well, it causes trouble in the shop because people come in, young lads come in, and they had been a bit, and take them down and open them. It causes trouble. So his general manager sort of backed off a little bit, area manager. Then they brought out the newspaper, The Daily Sport. Do you remember that? Guys, you won't remember this. But The Daily Sport is basically pornography in a newspaper. And it's a daily. Now Pete has a serious issue. He's a newspaper man. And there's a daily newspaper that's just porn. He has to make a decision. It's up to him. God would be with him anyway, wouldn't he? He would. But Pete doesn't want to suck up to this world. So Pete will not put it out on the shelf. So whole batches, hundreds of newspapers are going back. His area manager comes to see him. We've been praying about it, Lord. Show Pete what to do. If it's time to leave that job, it's time to leave that job. Whatever you think, Lord, it's up to you. Help him, Lord. Give him courage. Give him courage. His area manager came to see him and said, oh, what's the, you're not putting the daily sport out. What's happening? What's happening? He said, oh, no. And he had to, it's time to come clean, isn't it? He said, oh, no. He said, you know what? I'm a Christian and I can't sell that stuff. It's filth. I'm not doing it. He said, are you telling me today that you're going to lay your job on the line for this issue? He said, yeah. He said, oh, well, no problem then. You don't have to be like that about it. Just leave it then. Just backs down. Woo. Pete keeps his job. Never sold porn in that shop as long as Pete was manager. Kingdom of God. Winning. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. You can overcome it. You have to be brave, though. You have to not fear it. You can't be a chameleon. Chameleons just fit in. I'll just be the same colour or a similar colour to this lot and survive life in the office. Brothers and sisters, we're not called to do that. We're called to just be bright everywhere we are. Some people will love us. Some people will hate us, and they're welcome. Jesus said, I've given them your word, and the world hates them. Some of our neighbours love us. Some of our neighbours hate us. But we're just Christians. That's all. Nothing more. Nothing less. Don't fear them. Don't conform. Don't be ashamed. Jesus said, don't be ashamed of me. It's one of his strongest warnings. He said to his disciples, if you're ashamed of me and of my words, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. But if you acknowledge me before men, and it takes some guts. No, I'm a Christian. No, thanks, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, standing up, walking out, resisting. I don't do that. I don't say that. I'm not doing that. No, thanks. Yeah, I'll do something else. He says, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Do not be ashamed of Jesus. Be ashamed of your past life. Don't be ashamed of your new life. Don't be ashamed of him. Do not fear what they fear, Peter says. Don't be surprised, Peter says, at the trials that you go through. It's just part of overcoming the world. And lastly, Jesus says this in John chapter 12. He came to save it. Don't love it. Don't fear it. But have compassion on it. Don't hate the world. Don't judge it. Even Jesus said, I've not come to judge the world. I'm not judging people. I'm not hating people. I love people. I've come to save people. I'm not going to live under the control of that. But I'm going to go in and I'm going to save them. I'm going to encourage them out of it. Jesus said in John chapter 12, an amazing little piece that you don't often read because in the middle of a lot of other interesting stuff, but John chapter 12, verse 47, one of my favourite bits of the Bible. Jesus' last public preach, he cries out. After this, Jesus doesn't say anything public. He's preach. It's the last thing he says public. Everything else after this, he says to his disciples privately. He goes to the cross, even after his resurrection, never preaches again. Never. Not publicly, just speaks to the disciples, teaches them, goes back to heaven. So this is a pretty important part of the Bible. This is the last thing he said. This is the last thing he preached. And it says he cried out. I'll just read you verse 42, because it gives you a little bit of context for it. Yet at the same time, verse 37 I'll start with. Even after Jesus had done all these miracles and signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Jump down to 42. At the same time, many people among the leaders even did believe in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith in him for fear that they'd be cast out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, and this is it, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into this world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness. As for the person who hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Wow. Wow. I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very word which I spoke will condemn him on the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me told me what to say and how to say it. And I know that his word leads to eternal life. So whatever I've said is just what the Father told me to say. Amen. End of Jesus' public ministry. Awesome. But just that little sentence. I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. There you have it from the lips of the Son of God himself. He's come to save the whole world and not to judge it. Jesus loves the world, full of compassion for it. But he's not friends with it. He's the saviour of it. And there's a difference. There's a difference. And sometimes, you know, we can feel like no one's listening. But that's never true, you know. When we share the gospel, when we tell people about Jesus, it's the most important thing that you can ever do. We've got an Alpha course starting after Route 61, after Easter. And we want you all to be involved in it if you want. And to be involved in winning other people to Jesus. Let's double in numbers. Let's get another batch of new people who don't know Jesus and introduce them to his love and his power and his grace and take them to Route 61. But sharing the gospel is the most powerful thing you'll ever do. And often, you know, it's in opposition. And often you feel like no one's listening. Have you ever seen those air stewardesses? Often when I've been on a flight, you're looking at the air stewardesses, watching them do the little thing. And you're looking at everyone else and no one's listening. And those air stewardesses, they're disciplined, aren't they? Bless them. They look tired often, but they do the thing. Why, you know, walk down the lights, right to the left, around your neck, and they're doing the little thing. And actually, what they're sharing is the most important piece of information on that plane. It is. It's the most important piece of information, whether people are listening or not. Does everyone on the plane need to know that? Everyone needs to know it. I mean, if you can smell smoke at 30,000 feet, suddenly everything they said will become very important to people. What did you say about the lifebelt? And what exactly do you do with it? I wish I'd listened. Tell me again. When you're sharing the gospel, the message about Jesus, the cross, the forgiveness of God, the hope of heaven, the possibility of having a changed life and coming to know the Father's love, you're sharing the most important piece of information on earth. Forget the internet. Information. You hold the most important piece of information that this world has ever known, the truth about Jesus. God wants us to share it with everyone, with the world, whether they listen or not. Sometimes it seems like people aren't listening. God can win them later. He's sowing seeds in their hearts that often God brings about in his own good time. But what you share is vital. Don't fear it, but go to save it. I was speaking at a church once in Birmingham, I think with Stu and with Graham, Graham Seed. And I finished... preaching, and at the end we had a call for people who wanted to give their lives to the Lord. It was a pretty rough area. There's quite a few drug addicts and some prostitutes as well in the congregation, and some of them came forward and were getting prayer. Quite a few people came forward. We were praying for people, and some people were falling down under the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I didn't know at that time, there was a couple who had been involved in drugs and prostitution, all sorts, really rough background. The girl had come in and she'd heard about Jesus. And she came forward to give her life to Jesus and to get some hope and get free. And she came forward, received some prayer, and she fell on the floor. A boyfriend who didn't want her to go at the meeting was really angry. And he came and he was stood at the back. He didn't hear the gospel, but he came in at the back and watched the ministry. And as the ministry was going on, he saw us pray for his woman. And she fell down on the floor and we prayed for her. And we done something, and he was super angry. So he went home and got a baseball bat and came back to the meeting. And he parked in the entrance of the car park so that we couldn't get out. And we finished the meeting and we were going back home quick. So we always like to get flying up the road, you know. It was Sunday night, I think. And there was me and Graham. And some of you know, Graham is about 6'7", covered in scars and tattoos. Massive, you know. And I don't think this lad had seen Graham. Or didn't realise that he was with me. And Graham got, we got in the car, drove out the car park. And as we did, this guy was parked in the thing, looking really knacked and that. And we didn't know anything at this point. We're just like, what's he doing? Bah, bah. Oh, hey, mate. Hold the way, mate. What are you doing? And he picked up this baseball bat and I said, I think he's got a baseball bat. And he got out of his car and I said, Graham, go and have a word with him. So Graham got out the car. You all right, mate? And the bloke, like, thought twice. Looked at me, thought twice, got back in his car and reversed out, and we went past, beep, beep, and drove off home. And you sort of think, I wonder how that'll end. Well, this is how it ended. 3 years later, I'm preaching at a Bible week in Wales. Margaret's, we're all camping. Margaret's pushing the buggy along, and this girl comes up to her and says, when I saw you, and Margaret didn't know the girl coming up to her was this girl who was on the floor. She's a Christian, she's in the church, she's saved, her life's changed. She goes up to Margaret, didn't know who Margaret was, and said, when I saw you, I felt God speak to me that if your husband, whoever he is, would pray for my husband, he'd be set free. He's not a Christian, he's full of anger and rage, but he's here with me this week. That's this guy. That's this guy. Is that awesome? Is that amazing? Is that weird? So Margaret comes up to me back at the tent at the caravan and says, oh, this lass had a word off the Lord that, you know, would you pray for a husband? I said, oh, yeah, yeah, I'll pray for a husband. And Margaret said, oh, we'll go over and see her. Went over to see her and said, hi, how are you doing? And, oh, no, did I see her? I can't remember. I don't think I did, but she said, oh, yeah, you said her husband sat over on the bench near the thing waiting for you. So I start walking over to this guy. And you know these things, as you get closer, you think, where have I seen him before? Where have I seen him before? And I thought, as I was getting fairly close, I thought, oh, he's the guy with the baseball bat. But you know what? My face wasn't as shocked as his, who looks at me and thinks, he's the bloke I was going to hit with the baseball bat. And when I saw him, you know, I was just full of love and put my arms around him and said, how are you doing, mate? And he burst out crying. And I prayed for him. And he was delivered of this big demon of anger. Shouted, rah! The whole camp heard, I think. And he gave his life to Jesus there and there on the bench. About a year later, or 6 months later, me and Stu, you were with me this day, because I remember, went to preach at that church. And guess who was leading the meeting? Guess who introduced me? This guy with the baseball bat. How awesome is our Jesus? How humorous is our God? Oh, I'll tell you what would be funny. Gabriel, watch this. We'll just connect this here. God doesn't only save people, he does it with a flair, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Anyone could have led that guy to the Lord, but no. Let the guy who you were going to hit with the baseball bat lead you in, son. It'll help you. It's just hilarious, isn't it? The power of the gospel. Don't underestimate the supernatural power of the word of God, of the message that you carry. People aren't listening. People are rejecting. People are aggressive. If God wants to save them, they'll be saved. If there's half a chance that their hearts will open, it'll open. Let's stand. Let's pray. We thank you today that you love us so much. We thank you that you save us from the world, and we need saving out of it, Lord. We want to exit. We want to exodus, Lord. We want to step away from the things that aren't good for us. We don't want to be super friends with people who hate you. We don't want to be friends with a system with philosophies that are against you. We don't want to be great bedfellows with a culture that rejects you and is against you. But we want to be full of your love and compassion to go and save it from itself. Lord, fill us with your love today and help us get free. Help us, Lord, to be free. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Don't love the world. Where is it that you love the world? Don't fear the world. Where is it that you fear the world? Or do you just need loads of compassion, loads of courage and power from the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with more and more and more people? If you want some ministry this morning, we'd absolutely love to pray for you over any of those issues. If you want a cup of coffee, you're very welcome to go that direction too. Thank you, Jesus. Receive your Holy Spirit.